become mastered by this thing. Mastered. It will drive us to do life right and enough, or not at all, or not too much. And it makes us tired, and it makes us start to think and believe this Christian life is just too hard. It's just too hard to keep God pleased and happy. And the fact of the matter is, he's not asking that of us. We are complete in him. We are complete in him. Satan's all over that. He's all over that. He wants nothing more than for us to believe that God is just mad at us all the time. And it's not the truth. There's nothing we can do to change God's love and acceptance of us. That's a settled thing. That's a settled deal that happened at the cross, that happened with the full gospel. Some contemporary examples of bondage have to do with performance. I think most things have to do with performance. And all of us can get caught up in this stuff. All of us. And we will. We will. So what I'm not saying is, you know, what I don't want to become bondage is, oh, so, okay, so now I guess maybe I see a clearer picture of the gospel, what the gospel means. I've been doing that wrong. So I better do that better. That's not what it means. This is just information here. That's truth. That's truth, okay? So we can all get caught up in this stuff, but I'm going to talk a little bit further down the way here about the remedy for this. Okay, the remedy. So just hang with me for a little bit. So contemporary examples of bondage have to do with performance. Things like status, self-image, spiritual persona, looks, having our consistent quiet time, success, body image, others' opinions of us, any kind of social media, families can be a big one. And some types of bondage have to do with things that are more tangible, like drugs or alcohol or food or shopping, materialism. You know, I mean, even, I mean, ladies, believe it or not, even in a group of however many women are in here, 150 women, I don't know, women who love Jesus, women who have Jesus in their heart in the form of the Holy Spirit, women who love Jesus with their whole lives, can like be addicted to things. You know, those two things aren't like counter to each other. It happens. We're like regular people who happen to love Jesus. You know what I'm saying? Who are spirit-filled, who have his power living in and through us. And sometimes I think we just don't know, or we just don't think about that power. I know I've had times in my life, and I'll share a story in a bit, where I've thought, Lord, I know you're in there, but this thing is way bigger than you are, and I don't think it's coming out. You know? And I was wrong about that thing, and he told me about that thing. Oh, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, but please, I really want you to hear what I'm saying, because what I'm speaking to you is truth. It's not my opinion on the matter. This is truth, okay? And I think so many of us are like stuck, and we're caught, and it's so hard for us to go forward in our walks because we're so afraid. We live in this fear. All bondage kind of backs up into fear somehow. We just live in fear that God is not pleased with us. And he's pleased in us in that we are covered with the righteousness of Christ, and for all those other reasons that I listed. He can't not be pleased with us. He cannot not love us. He is love. It has nothing to do with we feel lovable. It has nothing to do with that. Nothing. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us and what we would do or could do. It's about him. Okay? When we find ourselves bound to these things, the list that I gave you, we can begin to believe that we've let God down, because we know we can't do them perfectly. Of course we can't, but we can believe that we let God down. I get this stuff. Let me tell you why I get this stuff, because I've been bound to so many things in my life. It's crazy. I've been bound to half of this list that I gave you. I don't just mean sin. I just mean I've been stuck in these things. Because I'm a regular Christian woman who loves Jesus with my whole heart, but I'm not perfect. This side of heaven, ladies, we're going to sin. We're going to have issues in our lives. That's just the way it is. We're spirit-filled, you know, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself again. Okay, so when we have these issues in our lives, Satan loves it. And he loves it. And what the kind of things that he says to us is, you know what? God is really disappointed with you. Or God is like really mad at you. Or even worse to me, yeah, the worst one. He's really disgusted
with you.
Really? You do that, or you think that, or you feel that, and you call yourself a Christian? Really? And you know what? You can't even go to God now because you're that, you're just that deplorable. You're just, God is just that disgusted with you. And you know what? Satan is a liar. He's a liar, ladies. We can always go to God because we are his children. We are in Christ. Remember, we're positioned in Christ. We're out of the line of Adam, and we're in the line of Christ. We are his family. We can always go to Jesus. This is important. This is an important point, because although God's love and acceptance of us cannot and will not change, our love for him can change or can be affected because we get tired of working hard to please him. We realize we can't, and then we get mad at him because he's asking too much of us and he just never seems to be pleased no matter what. And the thing is, he's not asking. He's not asking. So it can affect our love for him and our feelings for him. When we don't hear about his love from him, we will see his love only through the circumstances of our lives, of the lives of others, and we will be forced to draw our own conclusions about who he is and about his love for us. If we want to know, I mean, just think of this logically. If we want to know how someone feels about us, we have to ask that person. We can't ask everybody else, or we can't look at their mood or somebody else's mood and say, and draw. I mean, we have to ask that person. So if we want to know about Jesus' love for us, we need to hear it from him. We need to hear it from him. And he showed us his love, you know, 2,000 years ago. This is how he proved his love for us. He died on the cross while we were yet sinners. Romans 5:8. If I have that right, that text address. But, this, you know, while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. This is how he showed his love for us way before we were even born, a long time ago. So, the Bible says the only way to be loosed from anything of the flesh, including all the stuff that we're talking about, is to know God's love and acceptance of us. The only way to do that is to walk in the Spirit. So if we look in Galatians again and go down to verses 16 and 18, I want to talk about those two verses for just a minute. And Paul is still very excited here. He's really worked up still. He's saying, Paul says, so I say, you know, he's gone through all this with Galatian people and he's got all that history with him and he's kind of just really worked up, and he says to them, so I say, so walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And then verse 18, he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. These phrases, walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit, both mean the same thing, but they have a little bit of a different slant to them. Verse 18, led by the Spirit, stresses the Holy Spirit's initiative and his power and enablement in our lives. It stresses the Holy Spirit's initiative and his power, and enablement in our lives. Then verse 16, walk by the Spirit, stresses our response to the Spirit's initiative, power, and enablement in our lives. It stresses our response to the Spirit's initiative, power, and enablement in our lives. And that right there says to me, the Holy Spirit is the initiator. He's the initiator. He's the power. He's the initiator. But we're the responder. So we have a part. We respond. That's our part. We respond. These two verses are literally a picture. I love this, of a classroom setting in a university, so a higher level of education. And it's a picture of a professor who's in my mind at least, he's all dressed up in the gowns and all that kind of stuff with the hat, and he's pacing back and forth. He's pacing back and forth, and he's thoughtful. And he's just pacing up and down the aisles of a big auditorium that's full of students. He's just pacing back and forth, thoughtfully teaching. It's also a picture of students who are being taught, which is our response to his teaching, to be taught, to be taught. That's our part. He's the initiator. We're the responder. He teaches us. And we are taught. That's our part. In order to be taught in a very practical way, I mean, if you think of teaching of any kind, in order to be taught, we must be present with the teacher. We must be teachable, who in this case, in this text, is the Holy Spirit. We must be teachable. We must sit and listen. We have to be open to hearing. We need to expect to be tested. We need to be available to sit quietly with him, to be vulnerable to hear, and to ultimately learn about his strength and his power, and to know and believe that he is the power and that we are the vessel. Verse 18 basically says that the Spirit leads us by giving us the desire to walk with God. He is the initiator. When he lives inside of us, he gives us the desire to walk with God. Verse 16 says, when we walk with God, we walk with God by walking with God. We respond. The text says we are told, so we are instructed to walk by the Spirit. And then it says, when you do, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not gratify, you will not be consumed with or obsessed with. Any of those things are in the list, or add 100 more, whatever list might be in your head. You will not gratify the desires. Desires here in this context are strong feelings, literally strong feelings that are based on emotions, only emotions, nothing else, no truth, just emotions. And the flesh here, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, is life apart from faith. It's life apart from Jesus Christ. It's carnal, it's worldly, it's part of the world system, and it actually refers to human effort. Bottom line here, it's referring to human effort. Life in the Spirit is the opposite of life in the flesh. Life in the flesh is sin. Life in the Spirit is not. That's the bottom line. Life in the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. Life in the flesh produces, gives birth to, like James says, more flesh. That's Galatians 5:19, between 19 and 23. Walking in the Spirit is kingdom living. It's everyday Christian life. It's every day that we walk with Jesus. And I know the Lord's saying something else about that, but I'm not sure what it is. I'm going to come back to that. So, okay. So we're told to walk in the Spirit in order to walk away from our flesh, literally. In order to walk, we're told to walk in the Spirit so that, in order to, we can walk away from the flesh. We're not told anywhere in Scripture ever, at all, like not ever, to manage our flesh or to have better control of our flesh, but to walk away from our flesh. And the way we do that is by walking in the Spirit. Okay? Then we're told that the Spirit will lead us when we walk with him. We're told to be a student of the Spirit, that he will teach us, that he will enable us to hear him, that we will understand what he says, what we hear, and he'll cause us to understand everything that he's saying to us. So the onus is on him to teach. Our part is to sit and to listen and to be teachable. So the question in my mind, again, that starts floating around in there is, okay, all right then, Lord, got that. But how do we do that? I mean, what does that really look like? Come on, you know, what does that really look like? There is no, like so many things in the Bible, there is no step by step, you know, this is how this is how you forgive. You know, follow these 10 easy steps and forgiveness will take place. You know, the Bible just never does that in any area. Just never does. And it doesn't do it in this area either. It doesn't say this is how you walk in the Spirit. And I'm kind of glad that it doesn't in a kind of personal way, because I kind of believe for me, I don't know, maybe for you, that if it did, I might make a work of it. So I'm kind of glad that it doesn't. So as I was preparing this, I was really asking the Lord about this, like, Lord, I don't know what it means. So how? What am I going to say? I don't really understand how it means. And he gave me this word picture. He gave me this really amazing word picture. And he gave me this word picture. I could see it, like, in my mind, of my daughter-in-law, who, when it was time to, when she saw that my most adorable and perfect grandchildren were about to walk, Nicole, who's pretty much the best mom I've ever known in my life, she didn't take them and sit them in their high chair and instruct them. She didn't say, okay, so I see you're about to walk. So, okay, so let me instruct you a bit about, I don't know, the social implications of being able to move around. Or the physiology of the foot. This is how it works, literally. You know, your foot kind of does this. It moves up and you have a little balance. Or the working of the leg. She didn't do that. She helped them to walk by watching them walk. And she let them walk. And she watched them walk. And she encouraged them to walk. And they just walked. They fell, and they got back up, and they walked some more, and they learned to walk as they walked. And when we learn to walk in the Spirit, we walk with Him as we walk. And if we want to walk in the Spirit, ladies, and we don't feel like we are, or don't feel like maybe we have, and don't feel like we really still get what that means, I'll get it out eventually, what we do is we pray. We go to God, and we say, Lord, not really sure what this means, but I want to walk with you in the Spirit. Teach me, because after all, He's the initiator, we're the responder. So if we ask Him to teach us, He will. He'll teach us. That's how we walk in the Spirit, ladies. I love the fact that we are told to walk in the Spirit, because every step is a step of obedience. I love the fact that when we walk in the Spirit, it's a matter of obedience. You know why I love that? Because this text here is going to prove what we're saying here, which is all what the Bible says, not my opinion, like I said before. It's going to prove what the Bible says. I love how the Bible proves itself. The Bible says that obedience, so walking in the Spirit is a matter of obedience, because we're told, walk in the Spirit. It's the only way you can get rid of that flesh stuff, so walk in the Spirit. John 14:21 says, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. The command here, walk in the Spirit. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So ladies, obedience brings revelation. It brings revelation. When we take our first step of obedience, we see that the teacher, the Holy Spirit, is already there. He's already there. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. When we walk with Him, we're just engaging with Him. We don't need to beg Him to be there or to come with us or to be with us or any of that stuff. He's already there. When we walk with Him, we're just simply engaging with Him. Simply, we're just engaging with Him. So we take a step in obedience. He reveals the next step. Then we take a step of obedience, and He reveals the next step. And we take a step of obedience, and He reveals the next step. And we continue to step with Him in obedience, and He continues to show us step after step after step in response to our obedience to Him. And as He does, we see Jesus. Again, John 14:21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. When we walk in the Spirit, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. There's nothing like seeing Jesus. We can't really talk about walking in the Spirit without talking about reading our Bibles. Not in a worky way. Not in a way that says, if I don't, I'm bad. Not in a way that says, if I don't do it long enough, I'm bad. Not in a way that says, if I do it once a month, I'm bad. Doesn't represent the gospel. Doesn't represent the gospel. Can we be a Christian and not read our Bibles? Absolutely. Yes, we can. Can we hear from the Holy Spirit and not read our Bible? Yeah, I mean, I think the Holy Spirit can speak to us however he likes. But we must prove it through Scripture. So we're going to have to go to the Bible to see if what we believe we might have heard from the Lord is really from the Lord, or is it just some hokey-pokey kind of thing, you know? We need to go to the Bible to see if it's real. And here's the big one. Can we know Jesus intimately without reading our Bibles? No. We cannot. We cannot. We don't have to read it right. We don't have to read it long enough. We don't have to read it on a schedule. If schedule works for you, that's great. If you're a planning person and planning is best for you, that's great. Then plan. But if you're planning to make sure that God is pleased with you, so you stay on your schedule to make sure God is pleased, or if you find yourself judging someone else in their lives because they don't plan, they don't make a plan, they don't get up at 2 o'clock in the morning to read their Bibles till 6:30 when all 9 of their kids wake up. If you find yourself judging people in that area for not doing that, then there's a possibility it's become a work. But there's nothing wrong with a plan. Plan's okay. It's okay. As long as we're doing in response to God's love for us through Jesus Christ, not to get his love for us through Jesus Christ. Nothing wrong with plan. All of the spiritual disciplines are important. As we read and pray and meditate and worship, and ladies, worship is a huge part of intimacy with Jesus. Worship is. Personal worship, I'm talking about. Well, I mean this up here too. I mean church worship. I mean worship in church as a body of believers. But I'm talking about personal worship, you know, whatever that means to you. It could mean scarves and all that stuff, I don't know. But whatever it means to you in a personal way, personal worship is very much a part of our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It might mean listening to worship music and just sitting with the Lord and just listen to that music and just worshiping with Jesus, you know. Whatever it means to you, you know, that's God-honoring, you know. It's a very important part of our intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. When we sit with Jesus, we walk in the Spirit. We walk in the Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are both God. It's the triune God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so we walk with the Holy Spirit, and we're mastered by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He's our master. So as we're mastered by Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us to know how to be subservient, how to be mastered by Jesus Christ, how to know what we're hearing, how to know how to love him. When we hear from the Holy Spirit as we walk in our relationship with our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit teaches us about our need for Jesus, not our obligation to him. We have no obligation to him. We have no obligation. What Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. You know, when we get caught up in the whole kind of works kind of thing, what we're actually saying is, you know, I don't know, I think maybe for salvation, Jesus' blood on the cross was enough. But I don't know, when it comes to every day, things aren't looking good, and I'm thinking that his blood maybe wasn't enough, you know? And that's just not true. His blood is still enough. Now, I know we all, and if somebody in here doesn't do it, good for you. That's great. So I don't want to say we all, but certainly many of us do this thing. I know I can do it. So it doesn't mean we're bad Christians. It just means that we did that. That's all it means. That's all. It means that we did it. That's all. If we do it, it just means that we did it. It doesn't mean that we're bad Christians. That's not from Jesus. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we understand the gospel, the more we realize our desperate need to be close to him. This whole area of spending time with Jesus can be a big area of bondage, I think, for many of us. I think it's most definitely a place where we can begin, at least, to measure God's love for us by our performance, by doing something right or enough. So I just want to share a few practical thoughts about having our quiet times, which is not a word, not a phrase that you're going to find in your Bibles, quiet time. There's nothing wrong with the phrase, you know, but it's not like in the Bible. It's our time we spend alone with Jesus. And the reason that I think that way in a little bit is because we have come to, the term quiet time just has with it so much negative, I think. You know, I didn't have my quiet time. Ugh, gotta have my quiet time. Ugh, I only had 8 hours today in my quiet time. Ugh, I was hoping for 9. You know what I mean? It has a lot of negative connotations that have become attached to it, which is kind of sad. It's a nice term. There's nothing wrong with it. But we don't need all that negative stuff, you know? So just a few practical thoughts about having our quiet times. We can't spend time with Jesus wrong. Unless, I mean, if we're going to him and saying, no, I'm not even going to say that because I've done that too. We can't spend time with Jesus wrong. We can't. Our relationship with Jesus and I didn't mean to say that when I said that. I wasn't measuring by me. And it came out that way. So I wasn't making myself the measurement. I was just thinking, no, actually, I think we can do that. And then the Lord was okay with it is what I'm saying. Our relationship with Jesus will all look different. And they should look different. The Lord won't be any different. But because we are different from one another, the way that we react with him, the way that we relate to him, will be different. So it's unfair to us, to ourselves individually, to look into other people's lives and go, man, I wish I had a walk like that. Really? No, you have a walk like you have. Maybe somebody's looking into your life and thinking, wow, I wish I had a walk like that. But we don't need to compare. We don't need to do that. Our walks with Jesus are very, very just personal because he's such a personal God. In the Old Testament, he wasn't a personal God. He was a God of people groups and nations, you know, and families. Not like we're the family of Jesus Christ. Not like that. I mean like literal families. But in the New Testament, it's different. He's a very personal God because he lives inside of us. It's a very personal walk. Another thing. That have to do with practical thoughts for quiet times. All seasons of life bring their own challenges. Ladies, God didn't give us our lives, our babies, our kids, our jobs, our parents, our aging parents, to keep us away from him. You know, I remember in different seasons of life having, you know, just the pull of, but Lord, you know, it's really hard to spend the time, you know, I have this baby who's sick and I'm, you know, and I got to take care of this split baby and I got this, I'm just busy, Lord, I can't even go to the bathroom by myself, or I go extra because just so I can be by myself. I love that. I totally got every one of these things and I related to every one of them, believe me. Some seasons of life are harder, you know, in a way, because we have to be more creative. We just have to be more creative. And I could give you guys a list of like how to be creative, but I think you guys could probably give me a better list, you know, because you're young moms and you love Jesus, you know. But things like, I don't know, when I was a mom of little kids, especially when I was like kind of spent and I thought, ugh, my husband didn't get here by Friday, I don't know, something bad might happen to one of these kids. But I would put my worship music in my ears and listen. You know, or I would, I don't know, that was back in the day of putting index cards on your mirror and stuff like that, where now there's probably more, you know, other things where you all do that. But there are very practical ways, you know, when we're driving to work, listen to our worship music or just turn it off and just pray. You know, there are practical, and it doesn't have to be right. That's what's key here. It doesn't have to be right. But God didn't give us any of those things to keep us away from him. No. No, he still wants us to be with him. I mean, really, when you think about it, the exhortation for us to have this time alone with Jesus is for all people. It isn't just for all women, but it's for all women. You know, it doesn't say, well, unless, there's not a book of, well, this is the book of unless. Unless, you know, chapter 1, verse 9, unless you're a mom of, you know, this, or unless you have aging parents. I know what it's like to care for an aging parent. It's hard, and it's timely. It takes time. But it's for all women. It's for all women. As we spend time with Jesus, we talk to him with our mouths, and he speaks to us through his word. The Holy Spirit influences our hearts and reveals Jesus to us. He teaches us the deep meaning of the gospel, and he teaches us about Jesus' love for us, and he teaches us to love him. He teaches us to love him. The Holy Spirit changes us when we sit in our quiet time. When we do that, he causes what we are reading in our Bibles to become who we are, not just what we know. What we know lives here, up in our heads, who we are, our hearts. That's when that takes place, when we sit, when we spend time with Jesus. That's when that takes place. He displaces the lies we believe that breeds all kinds of fear in us, all kinds of fear. I know, I've had them all kinds of fear. And he puts them to death. He puts his fear to death, and he replaces it with his revealed truth. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more sensitive we will become to the voice of the Holy Spirit. It is a process. It is a process. A few days ago, I was having this particular talk. I have to tell you, if all of these talks has been hard, hard. I don't know when I've sensed a battle more than with this talk. Ask any one of these ladies at this table. I mean, pretty much almost. Yeah, almost. I mean, I've been on the phone crying to them. I can't do this. I don't. And the other tables. I don't know what to do. I don't know. I don't know. I can't figure this out. I don't know. And I had a time of this just a couple days ago because I still didn't know what this talk was about, literally like 2 days ago. And I thought, Lord, I feel an awful lot like Jeremiah because, you know, not like in Jeremiah because what he had to do because he didn't like those people, but more about Jeremiah because he was a little bit of a whiner. I mean, not a whiner, but he cried a lot. He cried all the time, right, Jeremiah? So I thought, I just feel like Jeremiah, Lord. I really just need you to speak to me. And in my mind, I was impressed. Well, actually, I was impressed with Jeremiah before that. So first I was impressed with Jeremiah, and then I responded to that, and I thought, I do, Lord, I kind of do feel like Jeremiah, and then the whining thing and the crying thing. And so I opened up I said, Lord, I just need to hear from you. I'm like so desperate. I was like, I'm thinking, I guess I could sing up here. I don't know what, I don't have anything to say, and that wouldn't go well. But I said, Lord, I just need to hear from you. And I opened my Bible, and I don't usually do this, and I don't really recommend this, because I don't know, whatever. But I opened my Bible, and I said, Lord, I just need you to speak to me. At first I thought, my utmost to his high, Shep, I'm going to go there and I'm going to read like the devotional, because I love that book. That's a great book, Oswald Chambers. But I thought, no, I'm just going to open the Bible. I'm just going to open your word, Lord. And I opened to Jeremiah. There it was. And this is what I read, ladies. Amazing and unbelievable. I didn't read that. Jeremiah 1:6. It says, ah, sovereign Lord, all caps. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them. I didn't think I was. For I am with you and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Verse 9, this is Jeremiah 1, 6 through 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words into your mouth. That is being led by the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying, look at me, wow, I was led by the Holy Spirit. But I'm saying to you, what I'm saying to you is, he impresses in our minds. He impressed into my mind, I feel a lot like Jeremiah. I just do. I mean, it's Jeremiah, you know. And then I opened my Bible and I opened to Jeremiah and then Lord spoke to me there. And you know how I know it was definitely the Holy Spirit? Is because I was affected by that. oh, I was affected. I started crying more, even more, like I didn't think I could, and I dropped to the floor and I worshiped the Lord. That's what I did, because I was affected by that. When we are impressed by the Holy Spirit, and then when he speaks to us personally, we are affected by him. There's power in that. There's power in that, ladies. Okay, back to when we spend time with Jesus. We spend time with Jesus to know him. And I love this verse. This is one of my favorite verses in the whole entire Bible. It's just the first part of the verse, and I'm going to read it to you out of the Amplified because it's, I think, the most beautiful. It's Philippians 3:10. It's Paul again. And Paul says, "For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively," notice that word progressively, "become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving, understanding, and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." Did you catch that? The progression, "for my determined purpose that I may know him progressively as I spend time with him, as I learn to hear his voice, that I would become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him, that my relationship would grow more and more and more deep with him, deeply with him, that I would learn to love him, that I would see his love for me, and that I would love him more, so that I would understand, that I would recognize him, so that I would understand the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly." That kind of caps it right there for me. That's what walking in the Spirit's about. Paul had his time, his quiet time, with Jesus, his Lord and Master. And when he did, the Holy Spirit taught him. And in his teaching him, he taught us, because this is out of the Bible. When we spend time with Jesus, we spend our time with him to know him. Or else, if we don't, we are forced to believe who God is through the lens of the circumstances of our lives or through the lives of others. That is hard. That is hard. We can step in the Spirit as a desperate reaction to something that's happened in our lives. That's something that's hard. We can say, "Oh, I gotta, this hard thing has happened, so now I'm gonna," and I've done it a zillion times. Believe me, I know about this thing. I did it the other day with Jeremiah. We can go to him, in other words, because of a desperate situation in our life, because of something that's hard. That's okay. That's okay. We can do that. Or we can step in the Spirit as an act of obedience to God on a perfectly fine day with no problem in the world. But I will tell you, the result is the same. The intimacy that we find there, just like Paul talked about in that verse, the intimacy we find is the same. It's the same. Our motive for going is different. You know, we can go in our suffering, and maybe in our suffering we'll go and we'll dive more deeply. I don't know, because suffering, you know, like I said last night, I'd eat grass if my mother-in-law told me to eat grass. We do anything in our suffering to not suffer. But the result will be the same. We can go to the Holy Spirit as an act of obedience. That way, one day, if something does happen, if nothing's been really, really hard in our lives, that way when something really hard does come along, and it will, we already know. We're already kind of accustomed to stepping with the Holy Spirit. We already kind of have this thing settled in our minds about, what does it look like for me to walk with Jesus? You know? What does it look like for me to walk with Jesus? I've been bound to many things, and the Lord has healed many of them. There's one area of my life that I want to share just a little bit about that I was in bondage to for many, 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 many years. And I was in bondage to the fear of being hungry. I was not in bondage to food. No. I was in bondage to the fear of being hungry. And I understand even where that bondage came from. When I was a child, I was hungry a lot. And I didn't just think I was hungry or didn't just kind of feel hungry, but I really was hungry because I had malnutrition. I mean, I was hungry. I needed food. And as a child, I learned to actually become afraid of, you know, when your stomach growls and you get those hunger pangs, I actually learned to be afraid of that. When I felt those things when I was a child, I got scared. I got scared because I didn't know when I was going to eat again. Nobody was cooking in the kitchen, so to speak, making something that was going to be the next meal. I didn't see any food anywhere. I didn't know where it was going to come from. And I learned to be very afraid of that. I spent so much time wondering what we would eat when I was a child. That's how I spent most of my energy. All the time when I wasn't talking, when I was just thinking, that's what took up a lot of my mind. What are we going to eat? What are we going to eat? It took an incredible amount of energy for me. There was a lot of stress and a lot of anxiety and a lot of shame tied up in that. Because again, like I mentioned last night, I had this thing when I was a kid that I thought, if I just didn't need to eat, then I wouldn't be this problem to my mother who couldn't seem to feed me. And I was ashamed of that. I hated that I had to eat because it made my mom sad. So it was just hard. And so as I grew up and, you know, became an adult, I brought all of this stuff with me, every bit of it. And I brought some more. The hunger pangs turned to panic for me. Instead of just feeling afraid and I'm talking about, you know, suburbia, you know, husband working, we have food in the house, you know, stuff happening here. There was not a shortage of food, but I still had this panic over hunger pangs. Panic. I was in the bondage to the fear of being hungry. And the way that this kind of showed up in my life, some of the ways, showed up in a lot more ways, but these are just some of the ways. We had way too much food in our house. Oh my. I had food in every room of the house, and can openers, and plates, and cups, and anything we would need. It was like a bomb shelter or something in every room of the house. In the bedrooms, I had food everywhere. It didn't occur to me, but I also, something I did was, which is kind of related to this, I also had money in every room. I had money in every room. Every room, I had at least one giant Tupperware bowl that was full of all the change that I could collect, and I had it stored in every room, every single room, because I guess I, in my understanding, which makes sense, I would have to have money to have food. The Lord just showed that to me just now. It's pretty interesting. So I had food all over my house. I had food in my purse or bag or whatever you call it now. I had food in the car. I always had food in the car. I had food in closets. I had food in closets. I mean, I was a little bit of a food hoarder. I had food everywhere. And I kept it supplied. I mean, a lot of it was outdated and stuff, you know, but it didn't matter because I just needed to see it. I loved to walk around the grocery store. It was one of my favorite things to do, just so I could see all the food on the shelves. My husband and I, we hardly ever fought. All couples fight. Of course, we argue about things. But our food budget, oh, yeah, my husband had a really hard time with that. My husband is a finance guy. Oh, he just didn't understand spending $500 a week on food for a family of four, you know? Especially when we ate out three nights a week, you know? You know what I'm saying? He just didn't get that. When I did go to the grocery store, when I got home, I left the food on the counters so I could see it. I put the refrigerator stuff and freezer stuff away, but the food that could stay on the counter, I left it on the counter. I spread it out so it looked like a lot, and it was. Another way is if we were invited to dinner to someone's house, I would try my best not to go. I would try, but if I did go, I would eat before I left so that I didn't really need to eat when I got there. I could just push the food around on my plate. I was embarrassed. I was ashamed to eat in front of other people. I was ashamed, like something was wrong with the fact that I had to eat. I was ashamed and embarrassed. With my husband's company, sometimes he had work dinners and stuff that he had to go to. There were many times, I have to tell you, that at the last minute I lied to him and said, I can't go, I just have a bad headache, I can't go. Because I just couldn't deal with the environment where people were eating and I was expected to eat. I felt ashamed. This whole food thing, it manifested itself differently over many years. Sometimes I would starve myself because I would think, I don't need your food. You can't hurt me. I don't even need you. So I'd starve myself, literally, I could starve myself for like months if I wanted to. Or I would eat too much. I would think, you know, I didn't have food when I was a kid, and now I'm like an adult, and I have money, and I can have food, and I can eat all the food that I want, and nobody can make me not. So that's what I did. I was actually afraid of me, ladies. I spent much time thinking that I know I can't stop this. What will I do? I can't stop this. I don't know how to make this change. This was one of the things where I actually started to believe that God himself wasn't big enough to help in this area of my life. And I was embarrassed about this. Nobody knew about most of it. I was just embarrassed and ashamed. So one day I was sitting with the Lord, you know, I was reading my Bible, and I read this, I was in Acts, I was probably just reading through the Bible, and I read in Acts, and I read this in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, and I read this verse that just kind of hit me funny. It's not anything about this, but what I read was, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul," who is Paul, "for the work to which I have called them." I read that and I thought, huh, what does that mean? I mean, the word fasting got my attention because it's related to food, of course, and anything related to food that I was like obsessed with. And so the word fasting got my attention, and it was talking about the worshiping and fasting, and they laid their hands on them too, it says in more of the text. And then so that they could go do the work that God had called them to do. And in this, it suddenly hit me that I think the Lord might have been saying to me that if I do a type of fasting, that he will send me out. And then I thought, what is that? What does that mean? And suddenly it mattered to me that he would send me out. I mean, this is like 15 years ago. And it mattered. It mattered way too much. I don't know why it mattered. It shouldn't have mattered. But it really mattered that he would send me out. It meant something to me. I knew that the Lord was speaking to me, but I didn't really understand what he was saying. You know, but I knew that I figured he would tell me, I guess. So, and then that night, totally independent of this, a friend called, and she said, "Jay," a friend who I'd shared some, you know, issues of food with and stuff like that, and she shared some of hers with me. So that night she called and she said, "Jay, I'm so excited. I found this article in the paper, and it's about this Bible study. It's Bible study, and it's a Bible study about healthy eating, healthy living and healthy eating." And I said, "Oh, really? That's interesting." And she said, and I asked her, "Well, what is it? You know, what's it called?" She told me what it was called. And I said, "Oh, okay, no. I've done that before. That doesn't work." That's the first thing I said to her. And she goes, "Well, what do you mean you put it? Well, remember when I did this a long time ago? I did that." And she said, "Yeah." And I said, that was the thing I did. I did that study." And I said, "It doesn't work. It doesn't work." And, you know, because I'd taken off a fair amount of weight then and stopped doing the study. And then, of course, it came all back on, plus 30 pounds or something, I don't know. So I told her it didn't work. But in my mind, though, what it said to me is, oh, no, God is serious. Because what's the chance that she's going to tell me about the article that she got in the paper, she read in the paper, with the same time that I had that experience with the Lord in the morning? So I prayed to the Lord. I was afraid, I have to tell you. I was like shaking afraid. And I remember I prayed to the Lord, and I argued with him a bit, and I said, I think that you might be asking this, but I need to tell you, this is not going to work. I've tried. I have tried, Lord. I'm thinking this is not going to work, you know? And I told him, and he just listens. He's very gracious. God, our God is very gracious. You know, he really just is. And I told him, I ended up saying, you know what? Okay, I'll do this with you, but you're going to have to help me because I can't do it. I know I can't do it. I can't do it. This is a hard area of life for me, Lord. Really hard. I can't do it. I just can't do it. I've tried. And, you know, so we signed up to this thing, and we went to this thing, and I did it for a couple years, you know, and it was, there were successive, is that a word? Successive Bible studies, that were inside of this kind of a program, and there was an eating plan and all that kind of stuff. And I learned all kinds of things. One of the things that I started to see that this was very much an issue of obedience for me, because the Lord was asking. It was very much an issue of, follow this type of fasting. He didn't ask me not to eat at all. Follow this type of fasting, which was this eating plan that this thing had with it. And then, of course, with obedience comes revelation. So as I walked with him and I followed the plan, he revealed himself to me over and over and over and over and over. And he revealed a lot of things to me. This was one of the times in my life that the Lord taught me to sit with him. That he taught me to sit with him. This was one of those times. And when I did, when I was sitting with him, it was with a desperate need. It wasn't to placate him or to prove myself to him or to prove myself to anyone else. Not anyone else. And the Lord started to show me some lies that I had believed as I sat with him, that I had actually started to believe. The biggest one, this is my favorite one of all, that Satan had been saying to me in my mind, don't forget who you are. Don't forget where you come from. If you look any better than you do now, in other words, if I lost weight and I had a tremendous amount of weight to lose, if you look any better than you do now, you know you're going to sleep with other people's husbands. You know you're going to have an affair. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you come from, where you come from. And you know what? I listened to that for a short time, and then I got mad. And I said, oh, no, that is not who I am. I am a child of the living God. And you cannot have this. You cannot have this. I got mad about that thing. But that's what I was believing. That was a lie that was underneath all of what I was believing, that if I did this thing, that if I did what the Lord was asking, that was going to happen. But no, because I wasn't that person anymore. You know, when God cleans us up, when we come to Jesus and he cleans our hearts, and I'm going to talk about this again later, so I'm getting ahead of myself again, but he cleans our whole hearts. He makes our hearts new. He doesn't just take our old, ratty, dingy hearts and make them better, and, you know, better than they were, cleaned up. No, he takes our hearts and he makes them new. He gives us a brand new heart. He gives us a brand new heart. And that's what he had done to me, too. And I knew it. I knew it. So I followed that eating plan. And I have to tell you that I followed that eating plan for 13 years. That I didn't vary one time. I did not go off the eating plan for 13 years. Don't be impressed. It's not a good thing. I used to say, you know what, it's just easier to stay on the plan because I really can't be trusted. You know, it's just easier. But you know, it's always easier to follow the law, isn't it? It's always easier. That's what I used to think. I was convinced about that too. That was a lie too. But somewhere along the way, the eating plan actually became the point of bondage. I became bound to this eating plan. 13 years, really? That's bondage. And I didn't realize it until a couple of years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, a very good friend of mine challenged me in this area. And she said, don't you just love it when your really good friends challenge you about something? Not always. Not always. She said, you know what? If you've really been, we were talking about bondage, and she said, if you've really been released from this bondage, then why do you stay on that eating plan? Why do you do that? And I said, well, because I can't be trusted. I don't know. There's nothing wrong with the eating plan. It's healthy. You know, I defended the eating plan. I knew it backwards, frontwards, upside down. She said, but do you really believe that you've been released from bondage? And I said, yes, of course, of course. We had a small talk like that, and then that was done. And then maybe a month later, we had a similar talk. But this time, she was relentless. She said, come on. You either believe that you've been delivered from this bondage, or you don't. Or you don't. So I went to the Lord and I told on her. I said, Lord, I don't know. This is just, I don't know if this is okay. And what I heard from the Lord is, of course it's okay. I released that bondage, I released that fear of you being hungry years ago. Why are you still doing that plan? Why are you still doing it? Oh, because that had become another point of bondage. That was why. That was why. The Lord very quickly showed me. I went back again to Acts 13. And you know how I said, like, the Lord said, if you do this type of fasting that I'm asking of you, then I will send you out. What the Lord was really saying to me is, if you obey what I'm saying to you, that I will show myself to you. I will show myself to you. Because when we are sent out, and we're all sent out in different ways, you know, it might be to care for our family, it might be, we're all sent out in different ways. You know, everybody's life is different with the Lord. But when we're sent out with him, it's not us that we take. We don't have any power. It's him that we take. It's him that we take with us. That's the power. So what he was saying to me is, look, this whole food thing is a problem because it is way in the way of the relationship that you and I have together. It is way in the way. You have assigned way too much power to this thing in your life. You know what? You know what? I don't just want to be first place in your heart. I want all the places. So this food thing, it's going to have to go. And then he helped me to take it away. I responded. He asked me. I responded. I walked with him, and he did the work. He did the work. I had my part, and then I overdid my part, but I had my part, and he did the work. And I can't stress that enough, because it wasn't staying on the eating plan did one thing. It helped me to lose some weight. But it didn't break the bondage. That's why, good grief, that's why if we follow an eating plan and we lose 87 pounds and then we gain 187 pounds back, that's why the bondage is still there. Because all the eating plan does is, all it did for me was to help me to lose the weight. The Lord took away the bondage. That's what God does. He's the power. He takes away the bondage. That's what happened. That's what happened to me. Ladies, there is no power in a method. No power in a method. There's only power in God. Through Jesus Christ, we are free, ladies, and we can be free from any of these types of bondage. We all have bondage. It's okay. It's okay. You know, we're all bound to different things. We're not perfect this side of heaven. But we have a very loving Jesus who lives inside of us. And he can help us to break free from this bondage, whatever it is. Whatever it is. You know, for me, I had a fear of being hungry. For you, it might be, I don't know, other people's opinions. I've had that one too. Or personal persona. I've had that one too. You know, it can be anything for us. It's okay. It's okay. You know, if we have this type of stuff in our lives, Jesus isn't saying to us, I'm really disappointed with you. I'm really mad at you. After all I did for you, I died on that cross, and this is what you're doing? You're not loving me every day perfectly? Really? Why not? He's not saying that. You know, his love for us isn't grounded or isn't based in anything that we do at all. It's just based in what Jesus did. But our lives, what we believe about him, can be so affected when we get caught in this any type of bondage and we get stuck there. You know, we're free in as we walk this Christian life with the Lord in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God. We're free for freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. We are free to live in the pure gospel, free from adding conditions to the gospel, hoping for God's continuing love and acceptance of us. We are free, ladies, free from being ensnared in a web, a sticky spider web of trying harder, trying to be better, instead of realizing that Jesus did it all. When we get stuck in that web, we just get tired, just like the bug, right? The bug, he fights and he struggles and he tries so hard to get out. But the further he fights, the more stuck he gets. And that happens with us in our bondage. The more we try, the more we fight to get out of it. Like for the fear of being hungry. Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I have a plan. Every day I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray every day, Lord, please take away my fear of bondage. Please, please, Lord. And then I'm going to do this. I'm going to these are 12 things I'm going to do to make sure I don't have any fear. No. No. He doesn't ask that. He doesn't ask that. When we do that, we're stuck. That's us being that bug trying to get out of the web and be becoming further and further and further stuck. And then we're mad at God because he's never pleased with us. And although we're trying so hard, he's still not pleased. Go figure. It's just too darn hard to be a Christian. Go figure. And the thing is, he's not asking us. His love for us cannot change. It cannot change just our perception of his love for us when we don't sit with him, when we don't hear from him about his love for us. That's what happens. That's what happens. Ladies, we are free to know God's most amazing love for us, regardless of any circumstances of our lives, and to love him in return. We are free, set aside, to live the continuing life of Christ, for his life to be poured through us in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. What an incredible honor that can be. When we walk in the Spirit, our faith is expressed in love. Our faith, by grace through faith, our faith is expressed in God's love, which, according to Paul, in the same text, Galatians chapter 5, is the only thing that matters. Galatians 5, 6, the only thing that counts is faith faith expressing itself through love. In this same text about works and grace and the gospel, in the same text. And I just feel compelled to say, please, don't hear what I'm saying as, oh my gosh, I've done it wrong. I haven't been walking in the Spirit. It's okay. It's okay if we haven't been walking in the Spirit. It's okay. It's okay. We don't start walking in the Spirit by making a plan how not to stop. We just start stepping. We go to God and we pray. I don't know. Pray whatever you think you want to pray. Lord, I want to walk with you in the Spirit. I'm not sure how to do it, but I'm willing to be obedient. And Lord, according to your word, I know you're going to show me. That's all. Don't hear anything that I'm saying as being condemning. Because condemnation does not come from our God. Just hear that God loves you, that he proved his love through Jesus Christ. He proved it. He gave his life for us. He gave his life for us. This Christian life that we live is a response to what God has already done for us through Jesus Christ. It's our response. It's not, gosh, what should I do? What kind of work should I do to make sure that he continues to love me? It's our response to what he has already fully and completely done through Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this most amazing love, Father, that you've given to us. Father, thank you that you proved this love for us way before we had any chance, Father, to try to add to it or fix it, or way before that, Father. Thank you that your love for us is perfect and complete. Thank you that it has nothing to do with our behavior, spiritual or otherwise. Father, thank you that you cannot not love, that you are love by the very definition of the word love. You are love. You can't do anything but love us. Thank you that you love the whole world, Father. Thank you that we are acceptable to you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you that you don't impose things on us, Father, to make us like our culture, Father. The better you do, the more you'll get. Thank you that it's not the case with you, Father. Thank you. Father, I pray, first of all, Father, I pray that, Lord, please, if there's anything that came out from my mouth that wasn't of you in this session, that you would just take it away from everyone's ears in this moment right now. Just take it away. Take it away, Father. I pray that there is no condemnation happening in this room, Father. I pray that people just heard you, Father, heard about your love, your perfect and complete love, and that there's nothing that we can do, Father, to mess that up, that you love us completely, completely. Father, I pray that through your Spirit, Father, that lives are healed and fixed, and we are released from this burden, Father, of performance, or whatever our thing is, that we are released from it and released completely. I pray that we see that walking with you, Father, walking with Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God is a process, that it takes time for us to learn this. Father, we just need to sit with the teacher. Father, I pray that you will show us that. I pray that you will. Father, we love you. We love you. Father, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to love you more. Help us, teach us what it means to love you. Teach us what it means that our faith is expressed through your love, Father. That it's you in and through us, Father, that's being expressed, not us. Teach us that. Teach us what that means, Father. Father, I pray as we sit quietly now and just listen to some music, Father, that we will sit with you. We're in a room with 100 people, but I pray that we sit with you quietly and we hear from you quietly in terms of our own personal lives. Father, help us in this. We love you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. We love you and just praise you, Father. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.